All right. Matthew 27, verse 33. Here's most sacred passage of Scripture in our Bible. Need to take our shoes off and bow our heads and read with humbled hearts. Matthew 27, verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and that'll be my text I'll come back to in a moment, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the city, the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." That's for you. Our Father, we pray tonight that you would enable us in our heart, in our mind's eye, to take a trip to this hill called Calvary. Let us see Jesus again dying for our sins. Lord, help us to weep anew over the fact that we crucified him. And Lord, that we might love him more and love thee more and serve thee more because of your great love for us. And if there's one unsaved, touch their hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 33, verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there. One of the most horrible ways, and I hope I can just talk to you tonight. One of the most horrible ways for a person to die is by crucifixion. The Jews put people to death by stoning. The Romans came up with a death by crucifixion. And many folks are not aware of what transpires in crucifixion. In crucifixion, a person has so extended his arms that he's not able to breathe unless he pushes up or pulls up with his hands or pushes up with his feet. And the Lord Jesus and those who were crucified beside him had to push up from their feet and pull up from their arms. And can you imagine the terrible, awful intensity of the pain of crucifixion? The reason they broke the legs of the two thieves crucified beside the Lord Jesus was so they would suffocate to death. Their legs were broken, and once their legs were broken, they could no longer push up to get air into their lungs, and they died by suffocation. Crucifixion oftentimes lasted for days. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. And you'd think after all of the treatment at the hands of man that the human heart would cry, "That's enough." betrayed by one disciple, denied by one, and forsaken by all. Then the mock trial, contrary to every bit of Jewish law. It was wrong. It was illegal. The condemnation was illegal. The trial was illegal. And yet, he opened not his mouth. He was taking our place. And then the standing before Pilate, the disrobing, the embarrassment of standing nude before the crowd. Then the mockery of putting a robe on him, a tattered robe, and a crown of thorns, and the awful piercing thorns upon his head, and they're smiting him about the head with a reed. Blindfolded him, and then buffeting him with their fist, saying, "Prophesy, who smote thee?" And his beard filled with spittle. You'd think a crowd would say, "That's enough. That's enough." But it wasn't enough that day, for they still cried, "Crucify, crucify, crucify him." If we think about the crucifixion, Jesus said in Luke 23, verse 41, "If they've done these things in a green tree, what shall they do in the dry?" He's saying people will be more brutal in the end of the age than they were even when they crucified the Son of God. And it's hard for us to imagine how more brutal a person could be. And yet this age will end with a viciousness that you and I cannot comprehend. I was looking at the paper, the Orlando paper, and this man who, 23-year-old Lee County man, sentenced to death in March after he confessed to raping and murdering a 9-year-old boy in Cape Coral, is pleading with Governor Reuben Askew to hasten his execution. He said that he murdered several children for fun, is proud of the crimes, and would murder again if he were free, to have absolutely no remorse whatsoever for any of the boys I murdered or their parents either. I don't desire to ever change my mind committing my dirty sexual murders on little boys. I'm fully satisfied now, not now knowing that they are dead because I murder them for fun. I rejoice every time I hear of a little boy getting murdered. I have the desire to continue doing my thing if I could." Folks, these are desperate days. Desperate days. And there is no protection except in the will of God in these days. And here besides Calvary, and I only read that to remind you that Jesus said, that "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Weep for yourselves. If they did these things in the green tree, what shall they do in the dry?" And yet, despite all of the suffering and the affliction and the abusing of the Lord Jesus, they cry, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." Who was it they crucified? It was none other than the Son of God. It was one who went about doing good. It was one who healed the sick, who made the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and the sorrowing to rejoice. This is who he was. They crucified him only on one charge, that he claimed to be the Son of God. That was the only charge. Jesus said they hated me without a cause. There wasn't any cause for the crucifixion and rejecting him. But now the scripture said, sitting down, they watched him there. Would you consider some of the folks who watched? Number one, the priests and the scribes and the elders watched him. Look at Matthew 27, verse 41 to verse 43. "And likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.'" There's still those, the priests, the scribes, the elders, who reject his deity and mock and laugh at his death and his birth. That crowd is still with us. They hated him because he read their hearts. In Matthew 23, he looked past all of their religiosity, and he said, "Outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of dead men's bones." And they were religious leaders, and they had only one charge really against him in their heart. They hated him because of the fact that he was able to read the human heart. And every man, woman, boy, and girl, when Jesus stood in their presence, they were made to realize that he read their very thoughts and saw them through and through. And the fact that he knew them and saw them through and through, it brought about two reactions. Either they ran from him out into the darkness, or they fell at his knees and cried for mercy, and cried for healing, and cried for forgiveness. And sitting down, they watched him hit there. And there are those who belittle his birth and charge him with blasphemy. and religion without a supernatural Christ. Men in places and capacities of leadership who want religion, but they don't want a crucified Christ to die for their sins. And they wrap their robes of self-righteousness around them and talk about the, you know, going to heaven by their good works, and actually they don't believe much in anything, but they hate a supernatural Christ who died and was buried and rose again. That same crowd still sits and watches him. Secondly, in John 19:23, it said the soldiers cast lots for his garment, the hardened by violence. And here they were, gambling for souvenirs from the scene on the hill called Golgotha. This is that was a hardening process of the soldiers of violence. This is a hardened age. I read the paper either this morning or yesterday about the man who his house was on fire and he ran out and he begged somebody 10 minutes, please help me. He was burned over the major portion of his body and nobody would help him. They wanted to watch the fire, and they watched the fire, and after they'd been watching the fire for about 10 minutes, then somebody decided to help them. A hardening process. Now let me say something. Did you know one of the things that's hardened our society more than anything else? Television. Little boys and girls have watched so many murders and watched so many stabbings and killings that there's a hardening and people being killed. There's nothing to it in a hardening process. And mom, dad, hear me. You want insensitivity or a heart of softness or humanity, you better take them away from letting that box be the babysitter for your little boy or your little girl, or you'll have a little boy or a little girl that has no sense of humanity and tenderness whatsoever. It won't get it on TV. A hardening process. And that crowd still gambles about sacred things, unconcerned about who it was that died on the cross and could shoot dice to the tune of the drops of the blood of the Son of God as it trickled down the cross and spattered on the ground. They were there for souvenirs. They were there to do a job, and their job was done, but they weren't concerned about who it was that was on the cross. The soldiers, the brutal. The majority of them were found in Luke 23:35. The scripture said the people stood beholding. Here were people who let other people do their thinking for them. And God put something on top of your head for you to think with, dear people. When he came into the city, they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And it's not but a few hours until the scribes and the Pharisees have told him and talked him into changing their minds, and the same voices that cried, Hosanna, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, now began to cry, crucify, crucify. And the people stood beholding. Do you know that's where most people are? They just don't want to get involved. They're just bystanders. They're watching. And I wish some way, somehow, that everybody would understand that you can't just stand by. You are vitally involved in a battle of righteousness and unrighteousness, and neutrality is absolutely impossible. Folks think that I can be neutral. You can't be neutral, and there are those only 45%. I'm grateful for the 200,000 against 87,000 the vote. I'm grateful for that, but only 45% of the registered voters took time to go to the polls and vote, and 55% didn't want to get involved and put their hands in it, and I submit to you that the 55, listen, voted for homosexuality. Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me. You see, you can be neutral to a man, but you can't be neutral when it comes to the Son of God and for his claims upon your life. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You're either in the harvest field or gathering in, or you're scattering it abroad. And there's no neutrality. And the people stood beholding. You are involved, and you can't stand on the sidelines. Then the passers-by, isn't it strange? The scripture said they that passed by wagged their head and reviled. They didn't know what was going on, but they heard around, possibly around the cross, the leaders crying, crucify, and so forth. And so they had to get in, and they just had to get a word of blasphemy into the Son of God as they passed by. They watched. Somebody else was watching. Satan and his angels watched. For Satan thought that this was the end of the Master. He put it, the scripture says in John 13:2, Satan having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. This betrayal came from Satan, and he filled the man's heart. And Satan and his angels watched that day. They thought they had heard the last of him. They thought it was finished when they had Jesus Christ crucified. But the scripture said in Colossians 2:15, that he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And Jesus Christ, when he rose again, you better believe that was a shock of the devil's life. He wasn't looking for that. And the Satan watched. Then somebody else is watching. Two thieves were watching. Here are men, one on one side, one on the other. And isn't it strange? Why do people blaspheme Jesus? Why do people, if they're going to use profanity, why don't they use the devil's name? Why, when people are going to curse, do they have to get the sacred name of Jesus and use the name of Jesus in profanity, or God's name in profanity? These two thieves, they were cursing, they were swearing, till one came to repentance. And they hung beside the Savior, and they accused him, and all around that cross seemingly was against the Master. Then the scripture says the saints watched. In John 19:25, you had Mary, the mother of Jesus, stood there. There was John, the beloved apostle. There were three Marys there. And they stood real close to the cross, and out at a distance, a multitude of those who followed him, the women from Galilee followed him. Simon Peter must have been in that crowd somewhere, because he said in 1 Peter 5:1, he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And even though it denied him, I can see him sneaking up in the crowd, and in that crowd, yet silent, and yet not identifying himself, and in that crowd, beholding the suffering of the Lord Jesus from afar off. The thieves watched, the saints watched, angels watched. He could have called 10,000 angels, 12,000 angels, the scripture said. In 1 Peter 1, and I'm sure the angels watched in amazement. Angels guarded the tree of life. Angels announced the birth of the Master. Angels sustained him, strengthened him when he was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was tempted, and then they strengthened him. Angels came to him in the garden when he sweat drops of blood. Angels came. Angels rolled the stone away to let the crowd get in to see that Jesus was not there. And 1 Peter 1 talks about angels. And verse 10, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Angels watched with awe. And he who was the Creator was now suffering for a man's sin. And angels in amazement that the Father's hand was stayed and the Son's voice was still from calling 12 legions of angels. Angels watched the crucifixion. Turn to Luke 9. Moses and Elijah were watching. Jesus went up in the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke 9:27. And again, came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Now, what were they talking about? The next verse says, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah, talking about his coming decease or departure or death that he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Moses is saying, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. It all depends upon you. And he's saying to the Son of God there in the mount, Moses, who represents the sacrificial system which testifies without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And without the shedding of the blood of the Son of God, there is no remission. And ever, he's saying, Abel's lamb, and a lamb for a household, and a lamb for a nation, and a lamb for a world. And every lamb that died, and every ram that died, and every burnt offering and all of the Old Testament typology, it all pointed to the fact that Jesus must die. And Moses is saying to the Son of God about his death at Jerusalem, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it all depends, everything that I've ever done depends on what you do at Calvary. They talked about his coming death, Moses. Well, Elijah. Well, what about Elijah? Well, Elijah spoke about the fact that all the prophets prophesied that there was forgiveness. In Acts 10:43, when Simon Peter went to the house of Cornelius to tell the Gentile how to be saved, and here's a house filled with people, and Simon Peter was sent for, and Simon Peter says in Acts 10:43, to him, the Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. And Elijah was saying, all of the prophecies that we've uttered, it all depends and hinges upon the fact that you die. And so Moses stood there testifying of the sacrificial system that pointed to Jesus Christ. And Elijah testifies to the prophecy of the coming Messiah. Oh, when you think about Jesus when he came, Moses and Elijah, the fulfillment of their work and their ministry. Many folks do not understand the Old Testament. They think folks got saved in the Old Testament one way, and in the days of Jesus they're saved another way, and in this dispensation another way, and in the tribulation another way, and in the millennium another way. And God's always saved people in every dispensation by faith. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 touches every dispensation. It's always by faith. Old Testament saints look forward to the coming of Christ. New Testament saints look forward that he has come. Old Testament saints went to heaven, got saved on credit. You and I get saved on the fact tis done, the transaction done. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when Abel brought his lamb, the son, so to speak, stood up before the father and said, I'll make it good one day. Forgive him. And when the blood of the Passover lamb was shed, Christ our Passover sacrifice for us, the book of 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, and that protection afforded that family was because the Son of God said, protect them, pass over them, I'll die for them one day. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to cover the mercy seat with blood for a nation's sin. And when that high priest went in and sprinkled the blood of bulls and goats upon the mercy seat, the Father, the Son stepped up beside the Father and said, forgive them as a nation. I'll make it good one day. And every time a person sinned, they had to bring a sacrifice. And Jesus said, you give them the benefit of it, Father, I'll die to put it away. And those Old Testament believers went to heaven and got the benefits of forgiveness and fellowship and communion with God. They did so on credit. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And Hebrews said, in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, every priest standeth daily ministering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And there is, listen, the Old Testament tabernacle didn't have a chair in it. The priest never got through. But there's a chair in heaven. The priest finished his job, put away his sins and what, and he sat down. You know what? Everybody from Calvary to this time can be saved by faith in a salvation that's been purchased and paid for in full, and you can't add anything to it. Jesus did it all. And the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament in that respect is a sense of the direction in which they look. They look forward to him that was to come. You and I look forward to him that has come. And Moses and Elijah watched that cross as Jesus died that day. Why? All that the Old Testament had to say in its sacrificial system and its prophecies hinged upon the fact that Jesus must die. And not only die, but die at Jerusalem. And not only that, but die by crucifixion. And not only that, but at the city of Jerusalem outside the sea walls. And not only that, but he would be raised again. Moses and Elijah watched. Elijah watched. And then somebody else watched. You might not have thought about it. But there's no way in the world you can make me believe that Barabbas didn't watch. One of the greatest pictures of salvation by substitution is in what happened, and it was not accidental, I do not believe, that Barabbas was freed when he was guilty, and Jesus was condemned when he was innocent. Can you imagine how Barabbas, if there's anything in there, and he was a murderer, can you imagine, though, that he's awaiting execution for a crime of murder and insurrection, trying to overthrow the government, and he's expecting to be crucified, lit outside of a city, and crucified and condemned, and he deserved to be so? Those other two thieves got crucified. He was part of, in cahoots with Barabbas. And yet, he hears a jailer come down the hall with his Roman armor rattling and the key turned in the lock and the door swung open. And the soldier said, "You're free." What do you say? I said, "You're free." "What do you mean I'm free?" "Well, Jesus is dying in your place. You're free." And God, in His power and foreknowledge and plan and mercy, determined that even in the release of a criminal, it was to tell how people are saved. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And the fact that Jesus was condemned and crucified, and Barabbas, who was guilty, was set free, God is saying that's exactly what's transpiring on the cross. He's dying, the just for the unjust. Barabbas watched. I'm sure in that crowd, he looked and thought, might not have ever got to brought him to salvation, but at least he thought, he's dying where I should have died. Consider secondly tonight, what they didn't know and could not watch. Look at Matthew 27, verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45, the scripture says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now here's things that God didn't allow anybody to watch. For you see, Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews is not only the high priest, but He is a sacrifice. The scripture said He entered once into the holy place by His own blood. He not only shed His blood, but He went into the holy place. He was a high priest officiating. And the scripture said He offered Himself. And God, listen, nobody was allowed in that holy place. No man, Hebrews chapter 9, no man could go into that holy place. And the only people in that holy place was God and the high priest. And what transpired in that holy place was known only to God and the high priest. And behind that veil, and Jesus Christ was the propitiation for our sins. He was a sacrifice. He was a high priest. And God pulled the curtain of darkness, and man can't watch what's about to transpire when God and God the Son deal with this matter of human sin. 3 hours they ridiculed and mocked, and you see what men did to Jesus. And that's horrible. But all of the suffering brought on by men did not bring from His heart the anguish as it cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The suffering heretofore was physical suffering, emotional suffering, and mental suffering. But oh, when God pulled a curtain and Jesus was made sin for you and for me, brother, that was a total man suffering, forsaken of God. And there's no way for you to ever comprehend, or I to ever comprehend, what transpired in those 3 hours darkness. Isaiah 53:10 said, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied." Isaiah 53 said, "When he shall make his soul an offering for sin." Don't try to offer God something for sin. Do you think God would ever accept anything from your hand or my hand?
Well, listen, God saw the soul of His Son when He shall see the travail of His soul. It's not the travail of my soul. It's the travail of His soul. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied.
Some way our hearts aren't moved because, strangely, we just can't comprehend. And I can't comprehend. Well, I know this. I know that Jesus suffered. And I know that God the Father suffered. And I know that God the Holy Ghost suffered. You said, explain. I can't explain that. I know the Scripture said, He spared not His own Son. I know the Scripture says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God hath made Him to be sin for us. In that 3 hours darkness, listen, God made His beloved, sinless, holy Son of God, made Him to be sin for us. He bore our guilt, and guilt will drive people crazy. He not only that, but the Scripture said, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on Him. God took the weight, and here the load of sin, the weight of sin. God took the load of human sin and laid it on His Son. Galatians 3:13 said He was made a curse for us. That's the penalty of sin. And somewhere and somehow, something happened. Listen carefully. And I would not try to explain. I can't explain. Nobody else can explain. But listen carefully. Some way, somehow, in that awful darkness, something happened in the Godhead that never was there before. Jesus said in John 12, I knew that thou hearest me always. And when He was made sin and made a curse and bore our sins, the only way that you and I can express it is the Father turned His face from Him. And you pardon me from using personal illustrations, they're the best ones. In the emergency room the other day when my boy was torn open, two places, seriously torn open. Do you know where my son looked the whole time the doctor was using the scalpel and sewing him? He had his eyes glued right into my eyes. To see if those eyes told him everything's going to be all right if he discovered fright in my eyes. Now, I couldn't have turned. The doctor said, can you stand in here? I said, yes, I'll stand. He said, he needs me. You won't faint? I said, no. Do you think I could have walked out of there? With a little boy grabbing your hand and holding it just that tight, do you think I could walk out of there? Man, I couldn't walk out of there. And yet, God the Father loved me and the Son loved me enough to die, and I don't understand, but something happened where the Father forsook, turned His back, turned His face on His only beloved Son when He became my substitute. Have you ever heard your children shriek in pain? I've had two of mine. Have you ever heard them in agony? One of them, especially an older one, in agony. Being operated on when the anesthetic didn't work? Do you know what that did to my father's heart? And yet, 3 hours, and there's silence. Why? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Now that's the greatest incentive for a person who names the name of Christ to not sin.
shall I crucify my Savior? He who bore my loss? Shall I sin against Calvary? Shall I say I don't care? Can I be careless and say, it doesn't stir me, it doesn't bother me?
The greatest cure for carelessness about sin is a glimpse of Calvary. And brother, and if you can sin and look at Calvary, you tell me that you don't believe He died in your place instead. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Why did Paul go all over the Roman Empire? You know why? He, the love of Christ constrained me. I can't help but do so.
He was driven by the fact that he was a sinner and he sinned against love.
And he said, I can't do otherwise. The love of Christ constrains me, not the whip of the law, but the love of Christ. The Father watched while men abused him, but the Father turned his head when he became a sacrifice for sin. Two other things. The cross. One sinner watched until he saw through what was transpiring. And as the scripture says, he said to the other partner in crime, he was a thief, and he said, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, this man has done nothing amiss. And we indeed justly. And all as he watched, he never seen anybody die like that. First thing he prayed when he nailed him to the cross was, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Took care of his mother. Made sure John was there to take care of his mother.
They're taking care of others.
And he said, I've never seen anybody like this in my life. No bitterness, no resentment. And then he read the sign on the cross that said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he saw beyond that sign that he indeed was a king. Nobody ever died like that.
And because he saw that, he turned and made an appeal to the Jesus. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And instantly the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Salvation instantly. Why? Because this man recognized who and what Jesus was. Lastly, as believers, what we talked about tonight will be the theme, our theme, what Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory, saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He said, that's my glory. And if it's our glory, then the world won't have anything to do with us. We won't have anything to do with the world. We don't have anything in common. Both of us are crucified. Paul said, I'm crucified to the world and the world's crucified to me. And by the way, the cross was not a beautiful ornament to wear around your neck. The cross was a symbol of a criminal's death. And I don't know anybody here tonight who would go down to a jewelry store and have the jeweler to make up an electric chair and put it on a golden chain and wear it around your neck and say, that's my glory. You wouldn't do that. And we've lost the significance of the cross. It was not a thing of glory. It was a shame. It was a place of shame where criminals died and the scum of the earth died, and that's where Jesus died.
And Paul said, that which the world hates is my glory!
God forbid that I should glory, saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the cross changes our values from the values of the world. The world glories in everything else. And the devil offered him all the things that the world glories in. Offered the Son of God the things that... But Jesus gloried in his cross. He called it his glory in John 12. Now is the Son of Man glorified, dying for sinners. And Paul said, that's my glory. He said, if I'll glory, I'll glory of the cross. That's my theme. That's my song. Oh, when that's our glory, then we don't get carried away with the world's glory. And when we get carried away with the world's glory, then the glory of the